I share this morning, I want Ben to give a testimony. He was sharing with some around the table this morning, and I didn't hear it. I heard parts of it, and I wanted to be recorded because I think it's a testimony that needs to be shared. Amen. So, Sandy, are y'all recording?
Well, this is a testimony about forgiveness and restoration. We lived in Roma for about 9 years, I think, back in the 60s. And we were practicing our Spanish. We had already gone to school in Mexico City. And so we were breaking in, doing mission work, actually teaching also in the Christian school. And we participated with the church across the river in Miguel Alemán. And there was a fine pastor there. And this was in 63 when we moved to Mexico and then later to the border. But in 60, we went on a mission trip, a group of us students from Bible school. And we stopped in Roma and met the pastor then, the Mexican pastor across the river. So we've known him since 1960, but worked with him closely for 8 or 9 years. And then we moved to the valley and started Kingsway. And you kind of know my story then. But later on in the late 70s, this man of God that was so faithful, and I just had so much faith in him. He was good at preaching. He was good at singing. He could write music. He was an Indian from southern Mexico, from Puebla, and such a talented person, such a loving person, an honest person, everything about him, you know. He was my ideal person. Well, one day, his son-in-law found him with another woman. And it was such a catastrophe for him. It's such a difficult situation for him when he got caught. He went home, packed a bag, and he left town. And he left his wife and I don't know how many kids, Ruth, six, seven? Seven kids. Some of them were married, so they were teenage and up. And for 30 to 35 years, we never heard about him. And every time we had contact with the people in the church there or the leadership there, they never heard from him. So it was a kind of a mystery. Well, 2 days ago, he walked into my house. What a shock. And we have been concerned about him all these years. We've prayed for him, thought about him. Couldn't imagine what had happened to him. Other than the fact that he was so embarrassed, he was so disturbed from being caught that he couldn't face the music. He couldn't stand before the church and like he would have had to do. And so even his children didn't have any idea where he was at. His wife didn't know where he was at. So about 5 or 6 years ago, a person that knew his children was living out in Chihuahua and had heard about this story, and she had an idea that she may know this guy, which is a small world, isn't it? And living in a small a town outside of Chihuahua City. And so she went to him and got a picture of him. And I don't know if she did it on the sly or whatever, but she took the picture on the next trip back to wherever the daughter was living and said, "Is this your dad?" And she said, "It looks like him. I believe it is." And so they started the process of getting to know each other and becoming part of a relationship developing, which took a while. But finally, he restored his relationship with his children. His wife had died already. And so he was accepted by his children. He had been living alone most of that time. He didn't run off with the woman. He just couldn't stand to be there because of what he did. But his children forgave him, and he was restored in the family. And so they were traveling up here for the holidays. And they brought him to the town where he had lived, Miguel Aleman, visited with our adopted son, Mario, and then came to the valley. And the family that brought him to the valley said, "You need to see Brother Ben McMiller," because we had worked with him all the time. And so he agreed, so they came. They called me up and said, "I got a friend here who wants to talk to you on the phone." So I took the phone, and he's talking to me in Spanish. And then they took the phone away from him, and then my friend that brought him said, "Who was that? Do you know who it was?" And I was thinking quickly, and I says, "Your former pastor." And it was their former pastor, Luis Flores. And so I said, "Oh, I want to see him so bad." He said, "Well, we're eating. Well, come after you're done. Come to my house anytime. Come." So here came this group of people, two of his daughters, and this Ed Gomez and his wife, who were live in Mission now, and another person or two. And we got together in our house. It came into the door, and here's this man. He's 84 years old, and he's Indian looking. And he smiled when he came in. So I went right to him and gave him a hug. Wanted to show him that I received him. And we came in and we sat down and we chatted and talked about the old times. And he would bring up things that I did that I long forgot. You know, people have these memories that it records there and it's there forever. So he brought up things about me, and we laughed and we cried and we talked for hour and a half. Ruth served coffee and cake, and his daughters were there, and they were, you know, our kids were in their weddings with the flowers, you know, and the pastor had dedicated some of our children, and there was just so much involvement there. But 30, 35 years without knowing, it's something. And so we just had a great time of fellowship, and every time we did say something, Brother Luis would quote scripture. And he wouldn't quote a verse like we try, passages, three or four verses at a time. And somebody would say something about the youth, and boom, there would come a verse, passage, in Spanish. And just went on. Finally I said, "Is this guy still preaching? Is he preaching?" He said, "No, he doesn't preach anymore." "Well, listen to him. Sounds like a walking Bible." You knew he was in touch with God. And I was a little bit reserved to say, you know, "Well, tell me what happened. What, you know, how did you come back to the Lord? Or what made you do this?" You know, I could have asked a lot of questions. But I said, "This is not the time. Let's just rejoice and receive him." And he just, the daughters were tears in their eyes, and we're just talking and visiting. And we prayed together, and finally it was time to leave. And They got up and went to the door, and I said, well, let's hold hands and let's pray. So I asked Pastor Flores to pray over us, and he did. Nice, beautiful prayer. And then I said, but there's another story I want to tell you before we leave. And I told them about another family working in Mexico, Leola Speaker. Some of you may know her, missionary of old, recently passed away, but she was a missionary. And we met them back in the 60s, and her husband suddenly ran off. And Leola was left to raise the 4 or 5 kids. And she stayed on as a missionary and continued for the rest of her life as a missionary without a husband. But their children were small, and they grew up without their father. And so years went by, and there was some contact. But the kids, especially the older ones, didn't want to have anything to do with him after he had abandoned them. So I'm telling them this story, which has a little relationship to the one that was there. And I said, and then finally, he got old and needed help. So the sons living in Morelia, Michoacan, invited him to come and stay with them. They have a big church there in that city, the sons have. Some of them are Mexican, even though they're American. They lived all their life there as ministers. And so they received him in their home. And I talked to the older son, who was in the ministry also, and he said that he had a very hard time in talking to his dad, in forgiving his dad for the abandonment that he had experienced. And he said it was the hardest thing he ever did. And this is a preacher of the gospel, a missionary. And he said he finally was able to forgive him and to receive him in spite of the past. Again, a story of forgiveness, a story of restoration. And George was his name. George was sick now. They had him in a bed, recuperating and trying to make it. So he survived another year or two, but he finally passed away. But he passed away in the grace of the family, in the love of the family, because the family had enough grace in them to forgive him and to receive him. And so I told that story to them to show another case. And they knew Leola. Many of them knew Leola. They didn't know the details, which we knew. So how that this is similar, and how it's God's grace. God's grace, in spite of the bitterness that must have built up in some of these children. Can you imagine? I had a mother and father. They lived till a ripe old age, but maybe some of you have lost a parent or somebody left you like that, maybe even a spouse. But there's got to be restoration. There's got to be forgiveness. If God forgave us, we've got to forgive others. And so this family, by then, they're kind of crying, going out the door, and went on their way from our house, and we just rejoice. I called up Bill Arnsman, who also worked with us at that time, and he's an older man. He's in his early 80s also. And I said, I got a story. I got something to tell you, Bill. They live up in North Texas. And I said, Luis Flores was in my house yesterday, and he's been restored. After 35 years, he's back with his family, and he's back with us. And I could hear Bill crying and shouting, victory. He's an older man, and he's more emotional, you know. And he's crying and shouting, victory. Can you imagine that? And he could hardly speak to me. He was just so emotionally moved to see what God's grace can do to us when we don't deserve it many times. Praise God.
Amen. Praise God. Well, Father gave the Son. And Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, that is the ultimate. That's the ultimate. That we forgive. And we need to, you know, I've shared and we've shared, but we have, not only we need to, we have to live in forgiveness. It doesn't make any difference, really, what someone does. We need to say, in Jesus' name, I forgive you. I forgive you. So many times when people come and they say, I can, you know, we talk about forgiveness, and I said, you have to forgive. You don't have an option to forgive. And the option is, how do I forget? How do I forget? One of the ways that I always share with people, how you forget, I mean, you might remember the down, you know, the incident, but the hurt can be gone. And you forgive, and you remind the enemy, you remind yourself, you remind others, Jesus forgave me, and I will to forgive. And then we remind ourselves, we remind others, I have forgiven you. And when we say that and we do that and we live that, eventually God heals the hurt. God will heal the hurt. You might still have a memory, but the hurt will be gone because Jesus is so precious and he's so good. But it first comes with the will. I will to forgive. You know, praise God. I mean, we have, I use this, we have to live a life of forgiveness. You know, we hear testimonies all the time. You hear testimonies who was the boy, Corey Ten Boom? She forgave the Germans that killed her friends, persecuted her sister, yeah. And she forgave. You know, and I'm sure the hurt took a while, but the testimony, but anyway, God forgave us. He forgave us. Praise God. And when we say, I forgive, I will to forgive. Praise God. That's a good testimony. Praise God. That's a I'm gonna diverse a little bit from what the message of, and I might not ever get there today. But the picture that was shown when we were worshiping the scriptures reminded me, I was reading some stories, some scriptures, I was reading some things this past week, and it was talking about in a rowboat. You know, when you're in a rowboat, you're facing backwards. And I was seeing that picture, and it looked like the wake of the rowboat, and you didn't see anything but where the boat had been. And the story was, when you are following the Lord, you're following him where he's been. I'm going to expand on that someday, but just think about it. When we're not looking where God's carrying us, we're looking at where he's taking you from, where we have been, and where we have been when we have our eyes looking at him, going that way, looking at him, we're going in the direction that he desires us to go. Amen? I mean, it's something that, You know, I just got to thinking about it, and you know, thinking about that as we were singing. Yeah, see the wake. You know, when you see a picture of going through on a lake, and you're rowing the rowboat, you're seeing the where you've been. You don't see where you're going; it's where you've been. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on the Lord, and He will direct you to where you're going, because you're looking at Him. We always have to be looking at Him. Praise God. Looking at Him. So praise God. So you believe God with me that I'll be able to expand on that. It was quite awesome as He was showing me some of that stuff. Yes, dear. Okay. Not lately, not. Praise God. Yeah. So if we keep our eyes on Him, in the teaching that I was reading, and I haven't got it, was, you know, if you keep your eyes on Him, where He is taking you, you keep your eyes on Him, you're looking backwards, and He's directing you, looking backwards. So we keep our eyes, not looking forward, looking at Him all the time, looking where He's taking you from. Praise God. Wanda, would you read Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7? That's the start, the first verse of the Ten Commandments.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.
Like I said, this is the first verse of the Ten Commandments. Here, God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. He had taken Israel out of the house of bondage, set them free. And our Bible, the English translation, says, you shall have no other gods before me. But if we read it the way the original was, it says, no other gods but before me. It's not, you is not the first part. It's, you have no other gods before me. not you. You, it does not you. It's hard for us to say you, but it, not shall you have other gods. That's the start of the Ten Commandments. Not shall you have other gods. So that's the tone of the whole rest of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods. No other gods. Nothing is to take the place of the Lord. Nothing is to take the place. No other thing. No other relationship. No other service. No worship. No overlord. Those over you. Is to command more fidelity or more obedience than the Lord. This is God. The God who brought you out is to be the only, the exclusive master of our life. The one that brought us out. Not just, what about the ones, we're not just, you know, we didn't come out of Egypt, but we got saved, we got delivered, we came out. Amen? God is taking us out of the miry pit. He's taking us out. He took us out. He's the only exclusive master of our lives. You know, we say, well, we already acknowledge this. We all claim that God is first in our lives. Amen? We can't imagine worshiping some idol or serving some other false god. At least that's what we say. But when it comes to critical examination of our loyalties, things can look a little different. The point of a covenant relationship is not the acknowledgement of the words, but the fulfillment of the acts. God doesn't put a whole lot of stock in what I say. He looks at what I do. You know, we're good talkers sometimes. We can say all the right words and sometimes not do the right things. So this morning I want to do a little self-check. Since God is my overlord, all that I have is His. Right? That means that I gladly and without remorse make all my possessions available to His service whenever He asks. So the first test of fidelity is this. Is there anything, any possession, or relationship that I'm holding back from Him? Is there any possession, any relationship that I'm holding back? And the second test is very similar. God is interested in obedience. It's kind of like, not what I say, it's what I do. He's interested in obedience. He has given us the handbook for living and the way to please Him. From one cover to the next, He's given us the handbook. Am I making all of my life's choices on the basis of His point of view? I don't know about y'all, but so many times I make choices based on what I want, what I think. God is the Lord of time, and every moment belongs to Him. He graciously loans me some of that time to do kind of what I want to do. But it's on loan. I know Nan every now and then reminds me, says, you need to stop and think what everything that you're doing. You do this, you do that, you do this. You. And I'm praying, and I pray that what I do, I've been praying and asking God to give me directions. And sure, so many times my wife thinks I'm too busy. Now what you say, too busy? Cluttered? Not a clutter. But praise God, we have to ask God. We need everything that we do, we need to ask God, direct me. Direct me. Give me directions. Not that I'm serving something else, doing this and doing that. It's doing. Am I conscious of His hand on my existence, that every breath I take is a blessing to Him? You know, so many times we got to stop. I got to stop. Sometimes in the mornings, it's harder for me to do at night because I fall asleep. But in the mornings, and what I'm doing, a blessing to you, Lord. Am I doing is what you're directing me to do? Or kind of like the person, I take a little vacation from God, a minute at a time. Take a vacation from asking Him to direct me. You know, there's things that can trip us up. Money, power, things. We can get tripped up. You know, I can be so many times, I'm going to use me as a scapegoat. I can be legally righteous and not practice the spirit of the covenant. Not practice what God wants me to do. God first is very simple. And He's profoundly challenging. When we stop and we say, what do you really want? What comes first determines everything else in life. If we aren't aware of God's presence, maybe we need a priority examination. I don't know about y'all, but there's times when I don't feel God's presence. Because not now, God. I don't really literally say not now, God, but that's what I'm doing. Not now, God. I got to get this done. I got to get over here and do this. But one of my prayers constantly, and God reminds me of that, is, have you asked me? Have you asked me to direct you? Are you doing what I want you to do? Serve no other God. Serve no other God. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. The Amplified Bible uses besides me. Like we said, this is the first word of the Ten Commandments. The first word is all about loyalty and exclusiveness. Even in our mind, even in our thoughts. Do we say, Lord, have you put that in my mind? You know, we say, well, God gave me this to do or that to do. Did He really? Should have no other gods before me. You know, it says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God will not share his glory with a rival. You know, here, this was spoken by God through Moses to a congregation that had just come out of a culture where men, beasts, objects, all represented gods. Gods. That's in Egypt. You know, there was men were gods, beasts were gods, objects were gods. So this was a very, very, at that time, powerful declaration. You shall have no other gods besides me. Because in Egypt, they worshipped everything. I don't say everything, but I mean, they worshipped men. Pharaoh was considered himself a god. They worshipped the sun god. They worshipped the different animals were gods. They were all kinds of gods. But in the Hebrew, we are presenting oneself in an audience with the king. To stand before the face of God is to account for one's attitudes and actions in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. This commandment implies that God will determine where our true loyalties lies in a face of face-to-face examination. And many times God, I want to be face-to-face to you, and I want to be loyal to you. My thoughts, my desires are what your thoughts. I want it to be what your thoughts are, what your desires are. And what God finds in us is of utmost importance. Amen? You know, just imagine standing before the King, the Creator of all things, the one who gives you your very breath. It's a very, very fearful event, since everything you are and everything you have is really a loan from the King. What we have is a loan from Him. Amen? You exist only because of His grace. That's the reason why the testimony that Ben shared about forgiveness, what we have to forgive is because of His grace that we exist. And we have to forgive others because He forgave you, forgave us. And God many, many times asks us about our loyalty. He doesn't ask us what you think about it, or how you feel about it. He asks you what you have done to demonstrate loyalty. He asks you to give an account of our actions. Do they exhibit fidelity to Him? Do they point toward obedience to His rivals or to Him? All men have God. We all men, and I'm not just saying the male men, all mankind has God. It's the nature of men to serve some higher power, whether that is a person, a cause, or a dream. Do you know a dream can be a God? Now, if God gives you the dream, it's you're serving Him. But so many times, we get a dream. We want to be this. We want to do this. We want to do this. Is it what God wants? If it's not, we're serving another God. In the final analysis, of life. There's no atheist. There are only those who refuse to serve Yahweh. You know, we read the thing, well, this was an atheist, and this was, you know, there's a lot of people that don't serve Yahweh, God the Father, but they serve somebody. They serve other gods. The first word in the Ten Commandments commands clarity of devotion. No other gods. No other gods. Any substitution in public or private worship violates this commitment and denies the essential worthiness of the character of God Himself. This is the basis of all morality. For either I live according to the character of God or I don't. That's the basis of all morality. That's the basis of everything we do. Either I live according to the character of God or I don't. Therefore, every one of my actions can be measured according to His character. That's what we're measured by. It's Him. Amen? Praise God. We're measured by Him. When I have no other gods, there's nothing in my life that points away from His holy being. The question is this: where do my actions point? And I ask, no wonder discipleship requires such an exacting assessment of our life. This is, you know, get down to earth, you know. It's discipleship requires an exacting assessment of our lives. Am I serving Him? Am I living by His character? Am I doing what He's telling me? Or am I doing what I want to do? Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verse 7. You shall have no other gods besides me. You know, people always, or almost always, do what they believe to be in their best interest. You know, when we're not getting the behavior, I think about my kids. You know, I'm not going to go beyond that. Just not when I don't get the behavior that I desire from others, I can use this rule or principle to discover why they think behaving as they do is serving them better than what I want them to do. And if we do that, we might just discover what has to change to alter their thinking. When God sees how many of us act in opposition to His will, He must shake His head in dismay. For what this means is that most people do not believe that acting according to God's rules will really be in their best interest. I know we've been taught different. We've been taught different that we do what God says and that's our best interest, but sometimes we don't think that way, do we? Sometimes we think, it's the way I want to do it. The way I want to do it. They think that the rules inhibit their freedom. I guarantee you my kids used to think that. Did your kids used to think that your rules inhibited their freedom? My best, Daddy. That wasn't really what was my best, Mama. what you want me to do. I know what's best. We want what they want, what we want, when we want it. Not anybody here. We don't do those things, do we? But God knows just how foolish all of this is. The interest that they serve, others serve, is really a damning, is a curse, and they don't see it. Amen? Why isn't God willing to let us have just a few other masters? Why can't we just do what we want to do? Why can't we just serve what we want to serve? Why is he so interested in that we serve and worship only him? It's not because he's greedy for our attention or because he is simply a demanding bully, tyrant. God wants us to make him our exclusive sovereign because it is in our best interest to do so. If you want your best life now, then make him the only Lord you serve. Not what you want, what he wants. Amen? There was a saying that Oswald Chambers used to say. He said that the enemy of the best is the good. This is exactly what we're talking about here. God wants you to have your best life now. Not just a good life. He wants you to have the best life. Make him the Lord of your life. Make him. You shall serve no other gods besides him. We think so many times that we are perfectly capable of effectively managing our lives. I just think sometimes we all need to stop. And every now and then, we all need to stop and say, God, am I listening to you? Did I ask you about this? Or did I just jump and do it? Am I just doing that? Am I just going for it? Am I asking you? You know, I can just imagine. I can imagine how God acts because I know some of us as parents, we shake our head at our kids' foolishness. Or do you ever shake your head at your kids' foolishness? Maybe y'all don't have kids, foolish kids. But sometimes we got to stop and let time pass and then ask ourselves, how's that working out for me? Have you ever looked back at something you've done or some direction you went and you ask, how's that working out? I forgot to ask God about that. I forgot to ask God about that. Should have no other gods before me. The good news, God knows. He knows. God is capable of bringing about your best life now. When we ask him, he's capable about bringing about your best life now. That is his intended purpose. His purpose. The thing he wants the most is for our best life now to serve him. It might not be the kind of life that I think was good. You know, there's things that has happened that I didn't think was good. Wasn't the best for me now. But as I went down life, I found out that was the best because God was directing. He was molding. He was changing. He was bringing about His character in me. So we need to look about. We need to look. Amen? So many times we don't think the things that we're going through is the best, is good now, but God is bringing about His character in us. We serve the King because we want what He offers more than what others offer us. I serve Him because I want what He offers. I want what He has for me. This is an act of supreme self-interest that also happens to be in perfect alignment with God's will. When I serve Him, He's my serve as no other God. Happens to be that I'm in perfect alignment with God's will. Praise God. That's nice. Amen. Praise God. We shall have no other gods besides Him. So we need to concentrate. We need to think, God, am I in Your presence? Am I doing what You want me to do? Or am I doing what I want to do? If I'm doing what I'm wanting to do, I'm looking at another God. Amen? Praise God. So Father, just work in our lives. Work in our lives. Lord, we declare today that we shall have no other gods besides You. Lord, we want to see, we want to be in Your presence constantly. Lord, as we're going through life, Lord, are we in Your presence? Are we doing? We're doing what You want us to do. Are we doing according to Your word? Lord, we thank You and we magnify You. Lord, we thank You that You are the God that has brought us out. You set us free. We have no other gods before You. And we thank You and we magnify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, Pat.
My life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You.